What a great night of worship. Thanks, you guys. It's just been wonderful to just kind of sing and play and being in the moment and allowing God to just move in the moment. And it's just been a great time just to worship together. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. God, we just thank you for this time we have to be in your presence. We just thank you that you have promised that whenever we gather together that you are right here with us. And so, God, we pray for your presence to move mightily in this place. May we see you and feel you and know that we have been in your presence. Guide and direct this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were to ask the average person on the street, tell me something about God, what do you think they would say? How is God typically imaged? He knows everything, okay? Anything else? He's up in heaven. Far, far away from us. Isn't that the common image of God? The old guy with the beard up in a cloud somewhere. I mean, today it's with a bank of computers around him, you know, monitors of everything that's going on in the world. And God is this remote being kind of just out there somewhere. And then every once in a while we say, God came down and, you know, zapped somebody or affected something or made something happen. Something extraordinary happens. We say, oh, now God is at work in the world around us. God is remote and far away. That's a common image. I wonder how much of it comes from the Lord's Prayer. Every Sunday when we say the Lord's Prayer, we begin with, Our Father who art in heaven. And your mind goes to the cloud, somewhere in the sky, far, far away, is God. But that's not the God that we know, is it? The other image that seems to be gaining in popularity is the fact that God is in everything. Literally everything. It's not that you have a God moment looking at a tree. It's that God is the tree, and the tree is God. We hear that from time to time. It's getting more and more prevalent in what, if you guys have heard of New Age, it's getting more and more prevalent as New Age kind of permeates our society. And you hear people talking about not seeking God, but seeking the God within. And so God ceases to be something other than us, but is us. And we begin to look for God within ourselves. Are you aware of the, help me, Nick's the scientist, he'll help me with this, with the giant thing in France that they've built that's going to smash particles together and cause a black hole and end the world? And that's one of the fears. There's a reactor or a, that's going to, excuse me? An atom crusher, right. They're going to send molecules in opposite directions for 14 miles, and then they're going to come around and smash into each other. Hundreds of thousands of collisions. And the idea is that when the atoms begin to break apart, what they really want to see is the debris. They want to see what's left over, what happens, what the garbage is that kind of comes out of the collisions. And one of the hopes is that they will find what scientists call the God particle. That there's this essence that's in every atom that is necessary to sustain life and that holds protons and neutrons and electrons together, and it's called the God particle. Their real hope is that it's going to explain the Big Bang Theory. When these things come together, and we're going to see this is how life started when we look at the debris from the collisions. And so we live in a society permeated by this idea that God is, see, the only objection I have is that it's the God particle. You know, like God is there in that place, and there is God. And some think that's how we're going to explain God. God is in every little atom, every little molecule as this whatever it is that holds and sustains life or generates life. And so we have these two ideas of God. Some people think God is far, far away, out there somewhere, and we need to find a way to get to him. And others feel like God is in everything, and all we have to do is get small enough, and we can find God. But there's a third option. There's a third option that I like a whole lot better. And can we switch over to the DVD player, and there's a DVD queued? Our friend N.T. Wright, a bishop in England, shares a third option in this book, Simply Christian, and I'm going to let him speak for himself, but he talks about the difference between God being far away
or
God being in everything.
The good news in the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, is that the God of the Bible is neither the pantheist God nor the dualist God. He, or it usually is he in the Old Testament, is quite different from that. And we need to take a moment just to explore that. When we find the story of Abraham in the Old Testament, we find that Abraham meets God, or actually meets angels or people who, it turns out, are God in person. There are some very strange stories where Abraham has a conversation, doesn't realize until later that it is actually God he's dealing with. Or think of Jacob wrestling with the angel, or is it an angel? Is it not actually God himself who has been wrestling with Jacob? When we find Moses is in the wilderness and he finds a bush that's burning and yet not being consumed. And he's told, take your shoes off because you're standing on holy ground. And when later Moses leads the children of Israel en bloc through the wilderness, there is a strange fiery cloudy pillar which is going with them, a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, which guides them through the wilderness. And that is the presence of God with them. And in all these stories, we see not a God who's remote and detached and barking orders from a great distance, nor a God who is simply one of the forces of nature, or perhaps all the forces of nature rolled into one, but a God who is both other than these people, other than the world, and yet present in the world, present to and with the people whom this God has chosen and called. And all of those stories reach their climax in the Old Testament with the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness as a tent for this pillar of cloud and fire to live in, and then the fulfillment of that in turn is the building of the temple in Jerusalem, which becomes the place of which this God says, this is where I'm going to live. This is where I'm going to place my name. This is my home.
He's far away and distant from us, and God's not just in everything, but God is somehow both, completely other, but also someone that's involved in the world around us. We've experienced that. When I was a youth pastor in New Jersey, every year we took our kids to a special retreat center. Every winter we went to this place called Keswick, and it was a wonderful time, a weekend apart. And it was often in that place that the youth went forward to the altar and accepted Jesus for the very first time. And kids would say at times that God was more present in that chapel than any place else they ever experienced it. And I used to downplay that. You know, God's everywhere. He's just as present in your school as he is in that little chapel. But I wonder, does God choose places? Does God choose places to show up that we need to go to from time to time? Does God choose times to be more present with us and to show himself more fully? How, when, and where do you most experience God? Some of it's really tangible, and some of it's hard to explain. Sometimes he shows up just where we expect him, and sometimes he shows up in places that we would least expect. But God is ever present with us and always active in the world around us. If he can show up in a bush and talk to Moses, he can show up just about anywhere and talk to us. Tonight we're going to give you an opportunity to just kind of explore the places where you've already experienced God. As I was putting a message together around this, I thought I'm talking about something you already have experienced and you already know. And so we just want to give you an opportunity to kind of latch onto that and to reflect on the times when God has showed up in your life. And so Nora's going to help lead us in that.